Let's go to the book of John, St. John, in the 8th chapter. Then the Spirit woke me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. I also heard a noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captive at Til Abab, who dwelt by the river of Sebar. And I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. Your Bible may say, I sat in silence, I sat quietly. These two specific instances are unique because they deal specifically with a problem that we have in our time. We make most of our decisions, our choices, half confused. We make most of our statements to people, as we say, half cocked. We are big at being able to say something and say, I'm sorry I said that. As though that quickly erases being cussed out, or being hit, or being cut down. We are quick, and the Bible is that every word that we speak literally takes its own life. It creates. It has the ability to form. We are to be quick to listen and slow to speak, because when we speak, no matter how many times we think we're going to try to take it back, it will have to live its life. It will have to live out a space of time. And so we get frustrated with ourselves because somebody still doesn't trust us. But that was because we stole from them 5 years ago. And it's been 5 years, and I mean, I'm not even that same person anymore. You ought to trust me by now. We try to live so much in the fact that I said I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I'll never do it again. We even set a time of year to do it as we draw nigh to January 1st. We're going to make what? Resolutions. And we're going to say, I'm not going to eat that anymore. And I'm never going to say that anymore. And I'm not going to treat you that way anymore. And after big arguments, what do? We decide and we make promises. Look, I promise I'll never do that again. Or I promise I'll never treat you that way again. I'll never. And we are constantly in a confused state. We are constantly moving from one excuse to one apology to one thing. And it's all because the Bible says my people are suffering, or they fail, or they falter from a lack of knowledge. We want to speak. If there's one thing about this generation that I've found that probably bothers me the most, is that they will speak even if they don't know anything about what they're talking about. I have never seen a generation to where knowing absolutely nothing has an opinion about everything. Just the fact that I can talk gives me a right, or gives me knowledge. And yet you have so much noise and so little knowledge that goes about. In fact, it's permeated every part of our society. My job is to not really give you a sure thing about what I stand for. And it's created a whole society to where even if I say it, I didn't mean it that way. Or you misunderstood me. The Bible then comes into our lives, and it makes it awful difficult, because when the Bible enters into our life, now we have this book that says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And there is no gray areas, and there is no places where we can just not stand. In fact, we are told that when we stand, we'll have to pay a price for it. Now, this story happens at a unique time. In chapter 7 of this book of John, we're not going to go through all of this, but I want to highlight it to kind of give you the setting of what's taking place. What is happening in the book of John around this time, Jesus has gone back to the temple, to Jerusalem. And there at the temple, they are going through in the seventh month of the year, they are having the last of the great feasts. There are three great feasts every year. There is the Feast of Planting, there is the Passover, and then there is the Feast of Ingathering. You probably know it better as the Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles is the last third great feast of the year. And everyone gathers together. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles because it is the one time when everybody is in the city and they are not just simply hanging out. They are to bring tents and they are to just simply live under little shelters, and some of them live on top of houses and some live on the streets. And if you were to walk into Jerusalem at this time, what you would see is little tents, little PC-makey looking tents, and that people would be sleeping in them day after day. In fact, for 7 days they have the Feast of Tabernacle. And during every seventh year, the whole law of Moses is read. It's in the seventh month because it is to be the month of completion. It is the month of, as they call it, not just the tabernacle, but it is the Feast of Ingathering. It is the harvest feast. It is the feast where they're thanking God for all that He's giving them. And the attitude is, look how good God has been to us. And look at all that God has given us. And so in the middle of all of this taking place, people's tents everywhere, people going through this celebration of tabernacle, things going on. The priests are all at their highest. They are doing great things outdoors, and they're noticing. In fact, one of the things that they do during this time is they take a vessel every day and they go down to the pool of Siloam. And when they go down to the pool, they get a dip of water, which is to represent the water that God gave out of the rock when Moses was carrying them through the desert. And they bring it all the way back, and they mix it in with a sacrifice. And there in front of all the people, they pour out the water to represent to everybody that at this moment, God is our water. God is our supplier. God can bring water out of a rock. God is able to do whatever is needed to take care of us. And it is at this moment in chapter 7 that something unique happens, because somebody is sitting in the crowd at this time that is not like everybody else. His name is Jesus, and He is there by purpose. He is there by design. It is about this time when the priests are taking the water and they are putting in the vessel and they're bringing it up to the tabernacle, and everybody's watching them fixing to pour it out, that at this moment the Bible says that Jesus Christ. Notice as it says, but some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Christ comes from the David and from the town of where? So there was a division among the people because of Him. Now some of them wanted to take Him, but no one laid hands on Him. Notice where the confusion has reached. First thing about when you reach confusion in your life, here's the one thing you've got to do. You've got to ask good questions. When you get confused, what do? Well, if it's most of us, we don't ask. We just mull it over until we think we've got it figured out. We think we know what the other person meant and what the other person was saying. And we know what they were trying to get at. And we know what they meant by it. And in the middle of our confusion, our problem is we never ask good questions. Now, ladies, I'm going to help you a little bit here. Men are more prone in this direction than you are. Let me show it to you like this. Men are built strictly off a response-reward mentality. We are simple people. There's some of us that are better talkers than others, but we simply are built off response and reward. In other words, if I don't get the right response from you, and I don't get the right reward from you, then I won't be doing that long. It doesn't matter if I'm washing dishes. If I'm washing dishes and Elise comes in on a regular basis and she looks over and sees that and she looks at me and says, "Well, I'm glad you did something around the house." If I get the wrong response and I get the wrong reward, then men specifically, we will begin to say, "Well, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm just not going to do it." Now, women are more communicational. They want to explain to you that, "I'm glad you did that. I appreciate that. I've been doing so much today and had this going on and that going on. And I just want you to know, thank you so much." We don't care about that. We really don't care. We want either the right response and reward, or you're going to give us the wrong response and reward. If I go and get flowers for Elise and I walk in and I hand them to her and I say, "I love you, babe," and she looks at me and says, "What are you doing here? Why did you spend this money?" Can I tell you, there won't be a lot of big flower days in our life. Ladies, if you want to really keep good things coming in your life, then you had better learn that men operate out of response and reward. When they do something you like, you had better melt like butter. You had better brag, and you had better go over the top and tell them, "Oh, when you do that, you know what, just lights me up. Do you know that just makes me want to grab you by both ears and give you a kiss right between your teeth. I'm telling you, it just fires me up." When you give us the right response, then we think, "I'm going to do that again. We're not dumb. I'm going to do that again. I may be a couple months, but when I'm in a bad state or I want something, I know to do that. I know don't bring her flowers anymore, because that didn't have no response and no reaction. All I got was criticized for spending money. But I'm going to do that again." It doesn't matter. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know about that." Well, let's just see how young we start at this. Let's say Johnny, little Johnny is here and he's wanting to establish response and reward in his life. And little Johnny, it's simple right now because you applaud so much that he does and everything that he does, and you like everything that he does. And so he starts drawing pictures. He sits down, he draws a picture, and he says, "Hey, Mom, look at that. That's you, and that's me, and that's our house. And do you like that, Mom?" "Oh, yeah. I'm going to hang that on the refrigerator." What does Johnny do? Oh, he starts drawing. He draws on walls. He draws on it. Why? Because you have showed him you enjoy and appreciate his drawing. And because you appreciate his drawing, he's got the response that he wants. And he's got a reward. He got a smile. He got a picture hung on the refrigerator. And now all the problem seems to be simple. But now we got a problem. Johnny is getting about 11 and 12 now. And you're starting to change on him. And he starts school. And boy, the toughest day is that first day at school when you sit there and you draw. You show one of your buddies at school, "Look at there. That's my house, and that's my mom, and that's..." You like that picture?
"No." "What are you, five?" "Dude, get a grip."
"But my mom, I mean..." Now all of a sudden the rules are changing on me. Now what's cool is I don't need to be wearing no belts. I got to get my walk down. And you moms that watch your boys walk in that house that first day after something has touched them at school, and all of a sudden you're like, "Why in the world? My little boy." "I ain't no little boy." And they start talking different, and they start walking in the house, and they're humming songs, and it isn't little church songs anymore. It's you're like, where did you hear that? Oh, everybody at school. And so in my life, I am constantly looking for response and reward. If I don't get it from you, let me explain this to parents. This is where we lose so many of our kids. It's because we don't understand they're not going to stay drawing pictures and hang them on your refrigerator when they're 14 and all of a sudden they done notice Susie. And now they want to talk to you at a higher level and you're still saying, you don't need to be talking about that. You don't even need to be worrying about that. No, you don't understand, Mom. The rules in my life are changing. The boys talk about this every day. The girls flirt and all this. And I got stuff going on and my body's changing and everything's happening. And I need you to establish within me response and reward. What's appropriate? What's not appropriate? Don't try to hold me back. There's nothing worse than when I see somebody bring their 14 or 15-year-old kid into the office and they're like, Pastor, I just need you to talk with so-and-so. Why? Oh, they're just doing all kind of stuff and stuff they've been watching and stuff they've been listening to and stuff and I just can't control them anymore. Really what they're saying is, they won't draw me no pictures and we can't hang them on the refrigerator no more. And they're frustrating me, and they want to talk about boys, and they want to talk about stuff, and I don't want to talk about that, and I don't want to deal with none of that. They're too young to be dealing with all of that. Understand first, response and reward is how people operate. So that when I understand that, all I really want to know next, what's the rules? See, I found out real quick, you like the picture. Don't be drawing you no pictures. See, the quicker I learn the rules, the quicker I can play the game. And I can know what I need to do and what I don't need to do and what is acceptable and not acceptable. And if you don't show me the rules, then somebody else is going to set the rules. And so as parents, what we have to do is we have to establish that this is the rules. This is how you play the game. This is what you can do and what you can't do. This is the line you stop at. This is the line you don't even look at. This is things that you have to deal with in setting the rules with kids as they grow and as they go along. Do you understand? God does the same thing with us. God operates in our lives because He understands that confusion is constant in our life. The things God dealt with me at 8 years old, He doesn't deal with me at 43 years old. It would be total chaos if God said, Tim, I want you to still act and think and do like you did when you were a teenager. He says, no, Tim, the rules have changed. The setting has changed. The chaos has changed. The questions have changed. And Tim, you've got to know the right questions to ask at the right appropriate times. There was a time in my life when I would never question God. I would have felt bad if I was angry with God. There were times in my life as I matured and grew that I would never pray a prayer and question God. Or even think about telling God to just, God, let me quit. That seems so far, but as the chaos grows higher and higher, the questions get bigger and bigger. Nobody had a lot of big questions when Jesus was turning water into wine. Nobody had big questions when He was healing sick. Nobody had any questions, but now He's raised the bar of the chaos. He stood in front of everybody and He said, listen to me, I am the living water. In fact, if I wanted to go before that, chapter 7, He literally tells them that you won't even see me much longer. I'll be gone very shortly and you won't know where I'm at. You can't find me. They were so lunatic that they said, he must be going to go live with the Greeks or something. That's what they said. He must be going to go live with the Gentiles because we can't go to the Gentiles and that must be where he's going to live. He was raising the bar of questions. And the first group that has the problem is the crowd. And the crowd is saying, is he the Messiah? Is he just a great man? Is he a Messiah? Is he just a great man? Do you know, even today in this society, we still debate that. We're going to celebrate Christmas or you're going to celebrate Xmas. Yeah, he was a baby born in a manger. Either he was a great man who did a lot of good, or he was the Messiah. It's one or the other. And making that decision determines what your life can and cannot be. The Pharisees then have a confusion. Because when you don't ask good questions, you don't ask proper questions, it leaves everything in chaos. They said, look, we know he's from Nazareth. We know his dad and mom are from Nazareth. So there's no way, the Bible does not speak of any prophet coming from Nazareth. Even one of his own disciples told him, when they called him, do you remember what he said? He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There was no prophecy of a prophet coming out of Nazareth or coming out of that area. No, it was never anything. But what that problem was is that they never went to him and asked him, where were you born? Because if somebody had, they would have found out that he would have said, my father is Joseph. We had to go to Bethlehem, and I was born in Bethlehem in a manger. When we were paying taxes. And then, because of the killing of the babies, God spoke to my father and told him to take me into Egypt, where we stayed for a long time until we finally came back and settled at Nazareth. Nobody asked him. Just like us, they started to form their own opinion based on what they thought they knew or what they think that they know. The Pharisees even carry it a little further. I love it how Nicodemus says it to them. Go with me. To verse 15. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Even Nicodemus said, listen, somebody needs to go ask him some questions. Somebody needs to go and figure out who he is. Somebody needs to know the rules of this game. It's hard to play a game when you don't have any rules. It's hard to know what's appropriate and not appropriate when you don't know the rules. The third thing, that when you don't have rules and you don't know what the response and reward is, then there's always confusion. If you're going to get some things straight in your life today, can I tell you where it begins? It begins first with finding out, what do I get rewarded for and what do I get punished for? What is the response and reward in my life? If you look at your kids and you say, I want you kids to be able to talk to me about anything, then what's the response and reward for it? Because if you say, I can do that, and then I come to you with something and you hit the roof, then you've lied to me and you've changed the rules of the game. That's some of the hardest things that I have to deal with. And even right now with Taylor, he's hitting that age. And we talk about everything from alcohol to tattoos to you name it. To hairstyle to how to wear your hat to everything in the book. And I've told him this honestly. There's certain things, don't cross that rule. We talked about tattoos. I said, I said, when you get old enough, if you want to scar yourself or do that, you knock yourself out. I said, but as long as you're here, I said, I keep a sander in my office at all times. And I said, if you want a tattoo, you will have one. I said, it won't be a picture. I said, but there'll be a big black mark on your arm. And I said, you can tell people, that's my tattoo. It used to be a bird or whatever it used to be. But then my dad got a hold of it. I said, don't show up with earrings. This is the rules. If you do, I'm going to grab them and I'm going to yank them out and we're going to go to the doctor and have your ears sewed back up. You wouldn't do that. Ask Taylor and them. I mean it with all my heart. Those are the rules of the game. Now, if my kids want to wear their hair in a ponytail or stick it straight up on top of their head, I've told them, I'm not going to be hard there. I understand you got to have some identity. Do I like all their hairstyles? No. But it's the rules of the game. I established the rules. I established that we're going to have a relationship and you can come to me and talk to me about anything. Dad, I'm thinking about this. It doesn't mean I'm going to agree with you. It doesn't mean I'm even going to like it. But I'm not going to condemn you, or I'm not going to jump you because you are wrestling with this part in your life. I've got to show you along the process the rules and how to make decisions and how to do those things. It's a whole lot easier to just tell them, I don't want to talk about it. I don't come to me with that junk. I don't want to hear about it. We don't do that. If we do, I'll shoot you with a gun or whatever else. You try to just scare tactic them. And you do that, I promise you, you'll have a problem one day. Because when they finally do get out from under your rules, that are just basically, I'm always right and you're always wrong. That's the rules. Then when they finally get out from under that, they will find somebody who will set rules. Because until then, they'll live in confusion. Confusion is there because I can't ask the right questions. Or I'm scared to ask the right questions. I'm afraid of the answer. I'm afraid of the response. You know, a lot of people don't even come to God because we've created a God in a lot of people's minds. We've told them, look, God's going to send you straight to hell. And we've failed to teach that God also says, if you come to me and just talk with me and reason with me, you'll find that I'm lowly and I'm meek and I'm mild. I'm not trying to get you. I'm trying to walk you through this life. Now, let's get to our story. We've only got a couple minutes. My problem is that since I have not asked the right questions, I don't know the response and reward. I live in confusion. And now I react. I simply react. If somebody does something I don't like, I just react. If something messes with my life or something gets me out of kilter, I just react. And if I don't react correctly, then I just say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I'll try to do better. This year, I promise, I won't act that way no more. No, the problem is that you're not asking the right questions and you're not getting the right responses because you're living in confusion. Notice how this shows itself in this story. Here Jesus goes back the next day. The Bible says instead of sleeping in a small little tent or anything like that, the Bible made it clear he had no place to lay his head. He didn't own a tent. So what he did was he went up into the Mount of Olives and just hugged up next to a tree. Slept there all night, and then come early morning, at the dawn of morning, he went back to the temple and took his seat where he did all the other days as a teacher. And when he gets there, all these confused people now are making their responses. The Pharisees have already made their response. They went by night and found some man and woman that were unwed and decided to break in on their honeymooning or whatever they were doing. It was illegitimate. They weren't married. They really wasn't worried about trying to solve the problem or help anybody. They just simply grabbed the woman, told the man to get lost. Because there had to be two people that they caught. They didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. Drug her right there. And notice now, the most disrespectful thing you can do is interrupt a teacher. Jesus is sitting at the synagogue. Jesus is doing his normal thing. And all of a sudden, they just bust in, stop the procession, sling this woman right in front of him, and just make a mess of the whole thing. They said, we just caught this woman in adultery. Caught her in the act. The law says that we are to stone her. What do you say? Now, they didn't do this, the Bible says, but for no other reason than to try to catch him and to put him in an awkward position. Here's the position they were trying to get him. If Jesus would have said, stone her then he would have had a problem. Because the Roman government is who run the country. And the Romans did not allow them to do their own laws. They may have said that you could, by the law of Moses, stone her. But the Roman law says you can't carry somebody out in the yard and stone them to death. We're going to call you a murderer and put you in jail. So if he would have said yes, he would have been against the Romans. And the Romans would then have said, look, you're causing chaos. If he would have said no, then he would have shown that he's picking the Romans over the Jewish law. And then they would have said, see, he likes the Romans. He ain't really Jewish. He ain't even teaching the laws. Jesus does something at this moment that we need to learn to do. The Bible says he didn't say anything. Doesn't look at the woman. Doesn't look at them. Starts writing in the dirt. People have always wondered what he was writing or what he might have been writing. I think I know. Of all the things that, and I change on this sometimes. I can't say I don't. But of all the things, I would imagine he was writing the Ten Commandments. Of all the things, I would imagine he was writing the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that the days might be long. He was writing them all. Where they could all see it. Look down and... And then he says to them, after a long silence, whichever one of you that is without sin, then you take her and you be the first one to throw the stone. The hardest thing for confused people to do is to make a decision. You wonder why our government is where it is, our country is where it is, because it's hard for confused people to make honest decisions. That's why some of you in this room have problems with your house and your home and having relationships and how I don't know how to deal with this uncle, or I don't know how to deal with my kid, or I don't have to deal with this. Can I tell you, it's hard for confused people to make honest decisions. First, the confusion has to be eroded. When the confusion is eroded, then decisions can be made. Well, how in the world, Brother Lott, do I learn to take away the confusion? That's simple. What did I say? Every 7 years they stood and they did what? They read the laws of Moses in front of everybody's ears. Sooner or later, it's going to register with everybody that you cannot get away from reading your Bible. I know it's fun to come here, Pastor Lott, and you like to hear my oh man, I'm telling you what the rituals were and the Feast of Tabernacles, and boy, Pastor Lott does all that studying and it's so good and it's so wonderful, and I just like to hear the sermon. But can I tell you, sooner or later, you're going to have to crack that book. Or the enemy will find places in your life where he will keep you confused. It may be in your family, it may be in your job, it may be in relationships, it may be in making decisions of whatever it may be, but he will find a place to cause you confusion. The Bible makes it very clear that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's any confusion in your life, if there's any places I'm not sure, if there's any frustration, do you know where that comes from? That comes from you not having the right answers from God and the enemy now stirring the wrong ones in your mind. Can you imagine all these guys? They're looking at each other. One of them looks over at Joe. Well, I know Joe ain't going to do it. I was drinking with him last night. He knows I'm not going to do it. And as they kept looking at each other, trying to figure out what their next move was, eventually every one of them, I like the way the Bible says it, from the oldest to the youngest. See, older people, they know their problem, their mistakes. And as we get older, we're kind of a little more mellow in the fact that, yeah, I've done some things wrong too. You're not as zealous anymore. You've learned some stuff. And so the oldest one's first like, well, I guarantee you I'm not equipped to do that. The younger, it takes a little longer, but if they stand there long enough, they will finally register with them that even beyond all the zeal that they have, they still are not equipped to pass that kind of judgment. They all walk away. The woman is left there by herself. Jesus finally looks up and looks at the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none." "Then neither do I accuse you." But now here's where answering the question is important. Then what do we say then? Look, just go on, don't worry about it. It's not what he says. He says, "Go and do what? Sin no more." Those things that you know inside of you that are not right, those things that you know that you should not do, you should not say, you should not act. Listen, you don't need me this morning to look at you and list a whole bunch of 20 or 40 things that you need to do or don't need to do. You just need to do the things you already know are right or wrong. You need to get up from where you are, and as you leave, you need to say, "You know what? There's some things I know ain't right. That I shouldn't have treated that person that way. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't be holding that grudge. I should, because the Bible's done told me not to." Now, don't get me wrong. It's not easy to do that. And if I had 3 hours, I'd carry you to Ezekiel and show you. Because Ezekiel's in an awkward position when we read that scripture. Ezekiel is a prophet. He's wanting his people to do good. God says, "I want you to eat this," Ezekiel, in chapter 3. He does, and the Bible says it's bitter, but when he swallows it, it tastes good to his stomach. You know what that was? The Word. It was the Word. It's bitter. I don't understand it. Don't worry about it. Keep eating. I don't even know what these words mean. Don't worry about it. Just keep eating. Because they will become strength to you. Now, once he had done that, he realized then that I am covered by all of these angelic beings. And God tells him, says, "Ezekiel, what you're going to tell people, they're not going to like. Because you're going to run into a lot of confused people and angry people and upset people. And when you tell them the truth, they're not going to like it. And they're going to get upset at you." And that makes Ezekiel upset. Any of you ever have to look at your kid and know you got to say something? It's just like, "I don't want to do this." You ever talk to your mom or your family or husband or wife and you're like, "Oh, we got to have this conversation. I don't want to do this." Can I tell you that angels are encamped about you, that God is right there? When you've got something in you that's truth, can I tell you that that's God that's pushing you and promoting you and giving you strength? Don't cower back at that time. At that time, you need to stand. Well, they're not going to like it. It's pretty much a guarantee. They probably won't even listen to me. That's exactly what God told Ezekiel. He said, "Ezekiel, they probably won't even listen to you. They'll probably just tell you, I ain't going to hear nothing you got to say." Well, then how do I do it, Brother Lott? Here's how. Do it when God gives the opportunity, the place, the time. Here's our problem with telling the truth and dealing with it. Some of us will get it in our head today, "Yeah, I do. I need to deal with so-and-so." And we just run in there like a bull in a china shop. "Pastor Law was preaching a message this morning, and I heard it, and I was thinking about you. I just needed to call you and get this off my chest." Don't do it. There's lots of things that I'd love to talk with lots of people about. Some of it just never has hit the right time and the right place. And somebody will say, "Well, Brother Lott, you know, why don't you just go?" Because until God releases me, until God says do it, until God says, I can't. They won't receive. Now, it doesn't mean I don't preach and I don't tell them, I don't. But the confrontation is not what we're after. Ezekiel, the Bible says, goes to where they are encamped. And he sits there for 7 days, watching them, sitting with them, enduring it with them. Let me tell you the hardest part of having truth and wanting to see things changed. It doesn't matter if it's with your husband. Maybe you've got a husband today and you say, man, there's some things I just wish he would understand. There's some things I want to tell him. There's some things. Can I tell you something? You may have to sit there and endure some things for a few days until that opportunity comes. That's what you pray. God, make his spirit right. Make him walk in one day and just say, I don't know what to do. And give me the opportunity. Give me the season. Give him ears to hear. Give him the ability. You may have a wife that you love with all your heart, but she's driving you bonkers. And you're like, if I tell her that, she'll be crying and she won't talk to me for a week. Let God give you the wisdom. Say, God, give me the opportunity. Let us have watched a sobby movie or something. Or just give us the opportunity so that at that moment, when you tell me now, that I can say it in a way that grows. Maybe it's that kid. God, give me the right moment where I can go sit on the edge of their bed and I can have that conversation. We can have that talk. And it's not a battle. It's not a fight. It's me just trying to share truth. The hardest part of it is trying to get it off of your hands. I understand that. Of all the things that Ezekiel 3 says that haunts me the most, it's near the end. And Ezekiel's mad. He don't even want to do this. He doesn't even want to have to deal with this. And God tells him this specific thing. He said, Ezekiel, if I hurt those people and nobody has told them the truth, then I'm going to hold you responsible. That blood will be on your hands. But now, Ezekiel, if you tell them the truth, whether they do it or don't do it, then there'll be no guilt on you. Can I tell you something? It's one of the main reasons I never wanted to be a pastor. Because there's a lot of times I have to tell people a lot of things that I really don't even want to be doing it. There are a lot of times I have to cry with people and go through things that I really think, Lord, but every one of us in this room, whether it's our kid, our family, our job, our coworker, our mom, our dad, somebody that God has put in our life that's just our friend, whoever it is, can I tell you something? That same requirement's on you just like it is me. That truth that God has poured into you, and He says, now I want you to sit with them, and I want you to spend time with them, and I want you to build relationship with them. Why? So that at the right appropriate time, you can tell them truth. God, I don't even want to be that mixed up in all that stuff. I know it. But if they get hurt because nobody ever told them, then I'm going to hold you responsible. Chase said it well today. He said, do you realize there's people dying and going to hell? I don't think we even think about that much anymore. People we're working with. People that we go to school with. People that we sit beside each day. People that if God doesn't get into their life, they will miss heaven. Kids that we're raising, if we don't lead them to Christ somehow, some way, if we don't pray them through, then they're going to miss heaven. We like to think, well, God's going to have to do something. He did. He gave them you. He gave them a living example. So beyond the confusion, beyond asking the right questions, we start to truly see what's the reward for it. So if somebody looks at me and says, well, why do you do what you do? It's because I understand the rules of the game. God, who set up the rules of the game, said, Tim, everybody has to stand before me. That's the rules. Every knee will bow. That's the rules. Every tongue will confess. That's the rules. But now here's the reward, Tim. Just like you used to draw those pictures and put them up on the refrigerator, and Mom used to say, oh, boy, that's Tim. Tim drew that for me. Can I tell you that one day, Tim, that when you stand before me, if you've lived by the rules, if you have followed me and loved me, if you have spoken to people about me that I've put into your life and you've done the things I've asked, do you know, not just your paintings, Tim, but you, I'll set up and you will be the reward. I'll clothe you. I'll crown you. I'll set you up and I'll say, that's Tim. That's my son. That's someone I'm well pleased with. That's someone, and God says, that's the way it's played. Everything in this world that we fight for and die for and try to build and think we're going to take it with us, all of it gets left. It's the only reward that really matters. So what it does, it wipes away confusion. This morning I told my wife, I said, some days I just really don't want to preach. But there's something in me that understands the game and why I do it. And it propels me. Whether you're tired or ill or... I want the reward. How many people in this room would say, Pastor, I don't want to be confused. I want God to show me the rules. I want to live in a way so that the rewards that He's promised come my way. If that's you today, and God brought you here for that purpose, then settle it. Will you stand? I think those words of Jesus resound so loud. Here's a woman that knows she deserves. Here's a woman that can't argue the facts. But she didn't understand the game itself. And there stood Jesus looking at her and says, who's condemning you? Nobody. And neither do I. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to go. Sin no more. God could speak to us today. Jesus was standing here. He said, you know what I need from you? I need you to understand what life is really about. That all that I've done has paid all the bills. And I need you to go. And I need you to live in a way so that others will watch that, see that. So that others can come to me the way you came to me. I don't need you to be a detriment. I need you to be a blessing. I need you to do that. Of all the things we'll do today, by a lot, you don't know my husband. No, I don't. But I do know our God. You don't know my family. You don't know what I got to go to work with. You don't know all the pressure I have. I'm trying to quit drinking, and I got four guys to work with. They drink and ask me every day. I understand all that. But I'm just telling you how the game is set up. God is saying, if you'll do it, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the minds of any man what God has prepared for those who believe. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I can do that. I can do that. Then get to it. You don't need new rules. Just things today that we know need to be done. Will you bow your head? Father,